Series today that's kind of flowing out of our old series. This one is called The Shape of a Life. We're going to be working through Philippians over the course of the next 6 weeks, give or take, six or seven. So I'm excited to see what we learn and how we grow as we dig into this book. I had forgotten to point it out. I wanted to point it out this morning that our kids who participated in LTC, all of their accomplishments are listed in the bulletin as well. I didn't call attention to that, but it'll show you how each one did. And so I want you to look at that and congratulate them on the work they did. They put a lot of time and effort and did it all to the glory of God. And so we're thankful for them and the work that they did. And so we're so blessed by them. So check that out. Tell them congratulations. Let them know that you're proud of them. Also thankful to Josiah. The song that we sang right before communion is new to most of us. Unless you listen to Christian radio, it's one that's in the top, I think, 10 right now. I'd never sung it a cappella, but it's a beautiful message of what the cross means and how at the cross we are surrendering our lives to Christ and how Christ is surrendering his life for us and the beauty that flows from that. And so I'm thankful we sing that this morning. We're in Philippians 2. If you want to go ahead and read along, it's the passage that Quentin read for us this morning. One of those questions that used to plague me as a kid was this one: what do you want to be when you grow up? And to be fair, that question still kind of worries me today, because I had more answers to that question than I could ever possibly do in my lifetime, because I was interested in so many things. I mean, at one point I wanted to be a doctor. I pursued that for a little while. I wanted to be a musician. I wanted to be an FBI agent. I wanted to be an author. I wanted to be a military officer. At one point, I even wanted to be a politician, although that one was very short-lived. There are so many things that I wanted to do in life that I knew I could never accomplish them all. There were two things, however, that I knew I never wanted to do. And God and I talked about that quite a bit, and they were pretty simple. I told God I never, ever wanted to be a teacher. God bless those in the room who are. And I never, ever wanted to be a preacher. I have been both of those things, by the way. So be careful what you tell God. What do you want to be? You hear that question from your family and your friends often from a very young age. What do you want to be when you grow up? Or from your school counselor, or from the well-meaning adults in your life. We encountered it at Career Day. What profession do you want when you get older? It's usually asked in terms of achievement. What do you hope to accomplish in your lifetime? And it's always judged and measured in terms of success. What does it look like and mean for you to be successful in life? But looking back, I think we were always asking the wrong question. You see, we wanted to focus on the future by asking, what do you want to be when you grow up? But rarely did that question focus on what was most important. A question more like, who do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be like? What do you really want to be like when push comes to shove? What qualities, characteristics, morals, and ethics do you want to shape you? What do you want your character to be like? On whom would you like to shape and model your life? Who might serve as your role model? And then what steps do you need to take to get there? The real question ought to be, what do you want to be when you grow up in terms of character and ethos and persona? Who do you want to become? And then who might you try to be like in order to become the person that you would like to become? What we set our sights on, and really who we set our sights on, who we long to be like, that begins to shape our life and our lifestyle. If we want to be a great basketball player, then we probably want to emulate somebody like James Harden or LeBron James or Stephen Curry. We want to watch how they play and then practice to copy their moves and then try to imitate their game. That's how we will get to that level, plus a whole lot of genetics behind it as well. If you want to be a great writer, we might start reading the works of people like Stephen King or Maya Angelou or Isabel Allende or others and begin to copy their style as we read what they've written, while then also trying to find our own voice and style. Who we look to and who we try to copy begins to shape who we are. So if you want to succeed in business or adventure or science or family relationships, well, you look for people who are already like you hope to become And then you seek to copy them and to learn from their lives, both from the outside looking in and then, if possible, through direct contact with them. Because who and what we aspire to be and who we aspire to be like should shape the things that we do, the way we behave, and the way that we begin to compose ourselves in every aspect of life. Which is incredibly daunting when we think about Jesus, isn't it? You see, most of us in the room fall into the category of Christian, or at least someone who is interested in the things of God and Christ. We're not, might not be certain where we sit, but if we're here, we're probably at least somewhat interested. The term Christian originally was given to followers of Jesus in Antioch, probably as a derogatory term. They are the Christians, the people who want to be like Christ. It became a mantle of pride for those believers, however. A Christian is a follower of Christ, one who wants to be like their teacher, their mentor, their master. A Christian is one who is becoming more and more like Christ in their life and in their love, their care and in their character. They are people who want to be shaped in the pattern of their Lord and Savior. But it's a daunting task, isn't it? Last summer, we dug into the Sermon on the Mount, a series of words that seem audacious and incredible and outrageously difficult. Blessed are the, and then he gives us a whole list of things that we're not always certain we want to be. Blessed are the poor or the poor in spirit, depending on Luke or Matthew. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Tells them, don't let your anger take control. Don't lust. Don't just try to hold your grudges, but learn to forgive. In fact, even love your enemies, and on and on and on he goes. And it sounds incredibly difficult. And then Jesus ends it by saying, by the way, if you want to be like me, put these words into practice. That's how you go on to be wise. Jesus constantly would model something for his followers and then say, go and do likewise. He tells his followers, his disciples later on, it's enough to be like your master. If you want your life to look like mine, then come and be like me. But that's incredibly daunting when we think about the cross. For the past 2 months, as we led to Easter and then beyond, we've been talking about the life of Jesus and specifically what the cross meant, the shame, the pain, and also the victory of God that took place in that moment. And then we were reminded that Jesus stated that anyone who wants to follow him has got to come and take up their cross and follow me. And that's a formidable idea. It's scary. It's a calling to give your life totally and completely to Christ. See, the story of the cross shapes everything. And it's the story of the cross that forms the center of Paul's letter to the Philippians. The entire argument of the letter is based upon this historical event, which Paul then highlights in this section that we read this morning that is often called the Christ hymn. Let's read these words together again. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want you to let those words sink in for a moment. What a beautiful declaration of faith and a pronouncement of the gospel story. This passage is often referred to as the Christ hymn, and scholars are divided over whether or not it's an original composition of Paul's or if he's adapting and using a hymn that the early church would have sung as a declaration of faith, much like we sang and pronounced together this morning. And if Paul is adapting a song sung by the early church, then this is one of the oldest examples of Christian hymnody. It's a song that shares deep theology and doxology, praise and worship and understanding of God. And it's quite possibly the oldest that we have today. It's an early example of the worship that the early church specifically wrote in order to exalt Jesus. And if Paul is writing these words for himself, if he's just composing it in the midst of the letter, well, then Paul's a pretty incredible lyricist. And either way is okay with me. But it's a passage that's loaded with information. Indeed, it's one of those passages that scholars just salivate over. This passage formed the core of my dissertation that I wrote about a year ago. And as I pick this passage, my secondary professor and the series of emails, and then finally over the phone, just said, "Are you sure you want to do that? Are you sure this is the passage you want to pick? Do you know what you're getting yourself into?" And then he actually said at one point, "How do you know how much work I'm going to make you do for this passage?" And the answer was, "I thought I did. I didn't." He was right. He kicked my tail. There was more ink, sweat, and arguments that have been spilt over this passage than just about any other in the New Testament. It's one of those passages that's just tough to wrap your mind around, especially in the original Greek. But it's also one of those passages I remember studying and learning and memorizing very early in life. Outside of John 3:16 and Psalm 23, this passage for me has been the foundation of my faith since I memorized it in middle school. And as we read through this passage this morning, what did you notice? What stood out to you? Because it's full of beauty and intricacy and beautiful lyrics and poetry. And the hymn is designed to call our attention to two seemingly competing aspects of Jesus' life and character. It calls our attention both to his humanity and to his divinity. It reminds us of his humility and his exaltation. It reminds us of his death and his glorification afterwards. We are told in the midst of this passage that Jesus humbled himself. That Jesus, who was in the very form of God, was willing to give that up humbly. He gave up his advantages. He became a human being. He became a servant. And then he became obedient, even to the point of death. And then Paul wants us to hear this just kind of stuck in there and jarring at us, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself. And then we're also reminded that Jesus was exalted by God. That Jesus was promoted to the highest place. That he was given the highest name. That he was given glory. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's everybody. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbles himself for the glory of God and for the good of humanity. Jesus, who is in the very form of God, willingly gave it all up to die a terrible death on the cross, precisely because he was God. And because God pours himself out for the good of his people, because he was God, Jesus humbled himself and he gave it all up on our behalf. And because of that, he was exalted. He was glorified. He was lauded and praised and proclaimed as Lord. And we could stay in this passage for weeks, even months on end, and never hit the full extent of the beauty of the words and the depth of the theology or the understanding of what Jesus has accomplished and what God has done through him. And I would encourage you this week to sit and to dwell in this passage if you could. Indeed, if you would like to, throughout the week, each day I'm going to be posting on my blog on the church website different ways of dwelling and thinking on this passage. And so if you're interested, you're welcome to come there each day for a new post. We're going to look into its message and its meaning and what it might mean to us and then specific practices we might do to focus on this passage. It's beautiful theology. But Paul doesn't include this just as a way of teaching theology. Instead, what Paul wants them to focus on is the practical application of what Jesus accomplished. Now, it doesn't sound very practical, right? We're not giving up the glories of heaven to die upon a cross, then to be exalted to the highest place. So how in the world is that practical? But here's what he's pointing out. Verses 6 through 11 that we've focused on this morning are actually introduced by verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Another way to translate this is have the same mindset among yourselves as was in Christ who did these things. Have this same mindset. The Greek word that's here is the word phronesis. I want you to say that with me if you can. Everybody say phronesis. There you go. Does anyone know this word besides those who got stuck in my dissertation group? Excellent. Okay. It's a word that is often translated as, there's lots of ways, as attitude, as mind, as way of thinking, and even on two occasions in Paul's letters as wisdom. And there's a lot of that wrapped up into it. But the word actually accomplishes and means more than that. I love how biblical scholar Stephen Fowle defines phronesis. He says, it's a pattern of thinking, feeling, and acting. Fowle's definition reminds us it's as much about action as it is about thinking. It's less about contemplation of an idea than it is the implementation of that idea in our lives. Phronesis. It's a word that's foundational in understanding the letter of Philippians, because Paul uses this word 10 different times throughout his letter to describe the way that he wants the Philippian believers to live out their Christian faith. It should influence their life and their lifestyle and their relationships with one another. Indeed, one scholar I read this week states, this letter's most comprehensive purpose is shaping a Christian phronesis, a practical moral reasoning that is conformed to Christ's death in hope of his resurrection. In essence, it's all about an orientation of life. If you were to ask Paul what he wants us to be and to be like, he would say, I want you to be like Jesus. It's pretty simple, right? I want you to be like Christ, and I want the same for all of the other believers in Philippi. And this is going to change three main areas of their lives: their relationships with one another, their relationships with outsiders, and their relationships with unbelievers and their unbelieving society. And we're going to focus on all of those areas over the course of this sermon series. But ultimately, what Paul is calling them to do is to have their lives shaped to be more like Christ. And the Christ hymn serves as a blueprint on how they should live, love, work, think, and act in every relationship in their lives. Among yourselves, have this same phronesis, the same pattern of thinking, acting, feeling, and being as was in Christ Jesus. And so, if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to practice the Jesus way with others who want to be like Jesus, if we're trying to be more like Jesus, then it should be easiest with those who are trying also to be more and more like Jesus. Act this way, he says, towards one another. Have the same attitude among yourselves or in your relationships with each other as it was in Jesus. And so he starts this passage with verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement with being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. He then lays it out for them what this should look like. Just as Jesus humbled himself for our benefit, gave up the glories of heaven in order to dwell among us as a human being, put aside all advantages for us, just as Jesus served, then we should do the same for one another. We should have the same love. We should be united in one spirit and of one mind, literally having the same phronesis. Rather than putting our own interests first and chasing our own ambitions, we value and promote others. In humility, we place love and value on other people. We care more about others than we care for ourselves at times. That's not to say you're unimportant. It's simply to say others matter too. Being like Jesus begins at home, in a spiritual community of like-minded believers with brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's going to look different for each one of us. God has given each one of us different strengths and gifts, as well as challenges and shortcomings. We are all unique, and we all have a part to play in the family of Christ. Trying to develop this same phronesis, the same mindset of Christ, takes the same method in each one of us. It's going to at least start the same. We grow spiritually. We practice spiritual disciplines in order to be stretched and to grow and to learn new things and to draw closer to God. We learn from one another and we help one another grow, and we practice what it means to live like Christ with one another. And if you go there, go to my blog over the course of this week, you're going to find some of these practices to help you grow in spiritual formation, becoming more like Jesus and drawing closer to God. There are all sorts of different activities and ways you can participate, different methods that might help you grow spiritually and be stretched a little bit more. But here's what's cool to me. The method looks the same. It's about dwelling in God's Word and dwelling in God and spending time with Him. But the actual implementation might look different for each one of us, depending on our strengths and our gifts. Growing up, I really loved Legos. I don't like stepping on Legos, that's terrible, but I loved playing with Legos. I had dozens of sets and thousands of pieces, and the reason was because my dad loved Legos more than I did, and he got to be a kid whenever he got to play with them. And so he would buy lots of them so we could do it together. And each Lego set comes with some very detailed instructions on how to build the picture that is shown on the box. You find the right pieces, you assemble them in this specific way, and 5 to 55 to 555 steps later, you're going to have a scene that's identical to the one that is on the front of the box. But here's the cool thing about Legos. You can use those same pieces then to assemble lots of different things. Typically on the box, there are 3 or 4 additional scenes on the sides that you could try to figure out on your own. Or you can use your imagination, creativity, and strengths and assemble them in a whole different way. And for Paul, let's make this like Legos. The method is the same. The pieces are all there. The goal is develop the same phronesis as Christ. Do as he did. Pray, meditate on God's word, allow the Spirit to lead and guide you, look for opportunities and serve. But each of us can use those methods to become more like Jesus in the ways in which we are gifted. You see, Paul goes on to talk about 3 different examples of people who are living out the mindset of Christ in their own lives. He starts with a guy by the name of Timothy, and he says that Timothy looks out for the interests of others more than his own interests. Timothy takes care of himself, but he also takes care of other people. He then talks about a guy by the name of Epaphroditus who is willing to sacrifice his time, his energy, and even his own health and life in order to go and to minister to Paul, to be a blessing to a brother in Christ. And finally, Paul says, well, look at my life. I came from a wealth of education and social status and Jewish lineage and background, and I consider it all worthless in comparison to knowing Christ. That is what's far more important. You see, each of these individuals is different and unique. Each displays the way of Christ in a different way in their own lives. They're all living out their calling to be like Christ in ways in which they can. The shape of our lives is determined by our unique gifts, our makeup, our background, our experiences, our strengths and our challenges and our areas of growth. But each of us is called to the same goal, to have the same pattern of thinking, feeling, and acting, the same life and mindset as Christ Jesus himself. So, who do you want to be? You see, the amazing thing about this is that it's not done on our own. That if we want to give our lives to Christ, all we have to do is say, I want to give you my life. We respond with faith. We trust in the faithfulness of Christ, we allow ourselves to make him our Lord and our Master and our Savior when we give our lives in baptism. And then God gives us the gift of the Spirit that begins to shape us and mold us and make us more and more like his image and leads us and guides us into the way of Christ himself. So you're not left to your own devices. It's God at work in you, making you more like him, which is a beautiful idea. We're going to offer this time of invitation. There's a way we can bless you today. If you need to be prayed for and prayed over, if there's just some situation in life that has you down, or there's some amazing situation in life you want to rejoice about, we want to give you that opportunity if you'd like to respond publicly. Or if you want to know more about Christ and faith and what does it mean to give your life to him, we'd love to do that. Or if you'd love to just respond in faith and say, I want to give him my life, we'd love to do that for you too. If there's any way we can bless you this morning, come and do that. But let's turn our eyes on Jesus, who guides us and shapes us and makes us what God wants us to be. Let's sing together.